Friend, the epitaph on your tombstone, basically, of your life is going to be summed up by what is in your heart along the way. And the decisions that you're making right now might seem small, but they will write that epitaph one day. For out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. There are some people and they make bad decisions. There are some Christians and they make bad decisions. Those decisions take them clean out of God's will, clean out of a New Testament church like this. And that is huge. Out of it, the heart, come the issues of life. And so I ask the question again, is there something brewing in your heart?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Proverbs and the fourth chapter, Proverbs chapter 4. Years ago, there was a Bible college teacher from Fort Worth, and he was out preaching in Nevada. And he's normally a kind of a meek and mild guy and reserved, but boy, he got kind of passionate when he preached about getting right with God, getting your heart right with God. And he preached for about 40 minutes about getting right with God, and then he brought it to a climax, and he gave the invitation, and he blurted out, he said, "Listen, Buster, if you need to get right with God, you come to this altar right now." Well, some folks are already at the altar, but a little boy got out of his pew and he came down. He walked up on the altar and he looked up at the preacher and he said, "My name's Buster and I came to get my heart right with God." True story. Actually happened. Well, we're going to be talking about keeping your heart right, or primarily is something brewing in your heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse number 23, the wise man says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, that is your heart, are the issues of life." Let's pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you now for the privilege to be here in your house today. We pray that this time in your word would be profitable and it would be helpful, and that you would use this time to undergird some saints, yea, to prevent something that might be heartbreaking in the future. Help us now to recognize where it begins, and that is in the heart. And may we learn from this time to keep our hearts with all diligence. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're kind of in between series right now here at Fargo Baptist Church. And, of course, you've got the holidays in front of us here, and we're kind of in a state of limbo. And I was praying this last Monday morning about what the Lord would have me to bring to the church and what the people of Fargo Baptist Church need. And this verse came to mind, verse number 23 again. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, when we think of the heart, we think about that organ in our chest, about the size of our fist. And it's an amazing thing that pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through about 6,000 miles of veins and arteries and capillaries. And it beats somewhere between 90,000 and 100,000 times every day. Can you imagine that? I mean, while you're going about your business, you have no idea, but there's that faithful heart inside of you that is carrying that blood to your body. But we're talking about a different heart here in verse number 23. It's that part of us that thinks, our heart. It's that part of us that feels. It's that part of us that desires. It's that part of us that makes decisions. It ponders. And in a nutshell, we're talking about our attitude. Keeping our attitude, keeping our heart with all diligence. That word diligence there in the Greek, it's actually an interesting word. It denotes bars. It denotes the post of a prison guarding something. And it's like a prison ward. God telling us to put bars around our heart, to keep our hearts with all diligence. Why? Because for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. Meaning, what comes out of that heart determines the outcome of our life. Friend, the epitaph on your tombstone, basically, of your life is going to be summed up by what is in your heart along the way. And the decisions that you're making right now might seem small, but they will write that epitaph one day. For out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. There are some people and they make bad decisions. There are some Christians and they make bad decisions. Those decisions take them clean out of God's will, clean out of a New Testament church like this. And that is huge. Out of it, the heart, come the issues of life. And so I ask the question again, is there something brewing in your heart? Because in 35 years of pastoring, I've seen the devil take down a number of Christians. It's no small thing. It happens all too often. And quite often, by the time it happens, it's too late. There's been something brewing in the heart long before this. And you see some Christians and they just kind of pull away sometimes, or sometimes they just get a strange look to them. They get a strange look in the eye and there's no mistaking that something's wrong. And sometimes there's no outward indications because it can be hidden well with a smile and a handshake and everything is okay. But if there's something brewing in the heart today, it will determine the outcome of your life in the future, because everything rises and falls on the condition of the heart. We read in Matthew 12, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things." There are good things that can come out of that heart. But we read over in Mark 7:21, Christ said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." It can go either way. Out of the good treasure of the heart, that bringeth forth good things. But for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. There's an old hillbilly saying that says, "What's in the well comes up in the bucket." And how true that is. What's down in that well comes up in the bucket. Eventually, it's going to come out. And it can do some real damage in the process. And that's what this passage here, verse 23, is talking about. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, it all starts with what I call this underlying adversary, first of all, this enemy that we have. What takes place in our heart really can be traced quite often back to the devil, this adversary, this enemy. And it's an amazing thing to me how little regard some Christians even have about the devil and how real he is and what he is up to and how he's working behind the scenes through his army of demons. It's not a trifling matter. And the bottom line is, the devil can be extremely vicious. He does not fight fair. He is ruthless, and I've seen him wreak havoc, and I've seen him stir up believers and ruin lives. And so we're told in 1 Peter 5 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Friend, his success is based on you not taking him seriously. His success is based on you just kind of poo-pooing his influence here and overlooking that. But look again at what Peter said. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And guess who said that? Peter said that. Did Peter have any experience about getting devoured by the devil? He most certainly did. And it's not that he was not warned. Jesus, in Luke 22, said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." That was the devil going after Peter. And he took him down, and he would have kept him down had not Christ restored him at the Sea of Galilee. And as a result, Peter went on to preach, and 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. But what a different outcome that had been if the Lord had not restored Peter. The devil took him down. He sifted him as wheat. He devoured him. And I've seen the devil take down a number of Christians over the years. A number of Christians. In fact, you say, well, he couldn't get to a Christian, could he? He most certainly could. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place unto the devil." Now, who's Paul writing to here? Well, he's writing to a local church at Ephesus. He's writing to Christian folks just like I'm looking at right now here in Fargo, North Dakota. And I'm talking about believers. The warning is, neither give place to the devil. We can, if something's brewing in our heart and we don't fix it. You know, the devil works stealthily. He flies under the radar. He works slowly. You don't detect it. It's happening so slowly, you don't even notice it. He uses deceit. And for that reason, we're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Notice this. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You've heard of Wile E. Coyote. You know, he's foxy, he's deceitful. The devil is deceitful. He uses trickery. And the Bible mentions the wiles of the devil. That's an interesting word in the Greek. In the Greek, it's methodia. Methodia. You say, do we get our word method from that? Yeah, we most certainly do. The devil is working wily. He is working methodically to take you down. He has the next steps for your life already planned. You have a bullseye on you. And he's going to work overtime in your heart methodically to try and take you down. He'll warp your thinking. He will get you upside down in your thinking. He will get you twisted in your reasoning. And he uses deceit. He uses deceit. In Revelation 12:9, it mentions that old serpent called the devil and Satan, notice, which deceiveth the whole world. Are you part of the whole world? You say, well, I'm a Christian. You're still part of the whole world. Satan deceiveth the whole world, and you're susceptible. In fact, he got to Eve, and he has been getting to people ever since over these thousands of years, messing with the thinking of Christian people, getting down into their heart, because the devil knows that the heart is valuable. And he also knows that the heart is vulnerable. It is vulnerable. Your heart is a battlefield. And we are in a battle with Satan. He is after your mind. He is after your emotions. He is after your will. He is after your heart. He's after your heart. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2, it mentions in that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Can you picture a snare? It's something that ensnares you. It's something that entraps you. You didn't see it coming. You didn't expect it to snare you, but it did. The devil is snaring people at his will. And people almost laugh in your face when you talk about a literal devil and demonic spirits. But I'm telling you, if you look at the horrific things that are taking place in this world outside of these four walls today, and you tell me there is no devil, I got a bridge in Brooklyn I want to sell you. I'm telling you, there is a devil. And we have a twofold enemy if we are a child of God. We have a bullseye on us because Satan wants to take us down, especially. You have to guard your heart. We see, first of all, this underlying adversary, but secondly, we see this undetected attitude. Now, we're told to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we're told here to keep an eye on it because it happens so slowly, it almost goes undetected. Not only is there a battleground without involving Satan, but there's a battleground within. A battleground within us. You know, somebody said, I have found the enemy, and the enemy is us. That's an old historic saying. And yes, Satan works overtime on the attitude, the mind, the heart, but we let him. Quite often, we cultivate stuff in our heart and foster an attitude, and we nurse a grudge and bitterness and evil surmisings, and we keep it up. There's this undetected attitude. Now, let's face the facts. There is a war going on. In fact, the Bible would not have said that if there's not a war going on. The Bible would not have told us to keep our heart with all diligence if we didn't need to. This war involves, first of all, the thinking. The heart and our thinking go together. And when we're thinking wrong, well, we call that stinking thinking. Have you ever done any of that? It starts with our thought life. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You say, well, that muscle in my chest pumping blood, that doesn't think. No, it doesn't. But that other heart I talked about does. Your attitude, your thinking, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Are you disgruntled today in just a little way? Is there a bee in your bonnet? Is there something festering in just a small way, kind of the embryonic stage? But there it is. It's underlying, and it involves the mind, and it involves thinking. We read this in Matthew 9. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Notice he said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? We do our thinking in our heart. And by the way, in the Bible, there's far, far, far more references to this heart I'm talking about involving your attitude than this one pumping blood in your chest. God is way more concerned about your thinking and your feelings than he is that heart in your chest. In fact, we find kind of a nasty resume given by the Lord on our hearts. In Mark 7, Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and the list goes on. We say, well, he has a good heart. Really? Look at what Jesus had to say about the heart and what comes out of the heart. He said evil thoughts. And now we're back again to that thought life. Your heart is your thinking, your mind. It's evil thinking. And if there's something brewing in that heart, even right now, that you're mulling over and you're stewing over and you're brewing over and you're thinking about, eventually it will take you down. There are a lot of Bible examples on this. I think of King Saul back in the Old Testament, who, before he was king, he started out really humble. I mean, they wanted to coronate him, and he's hiding behind the stuff. He's too humble to become king. We find after they do crown him, he has faith, he goes to battle, he beats back the heathen, and he's just doing a good job, but then he backslides. He backslides. He gets upside down in his thinking. He becomes disobedient to the commands of God. In fact, the devil is setting him up, and we see it all along, but all it took was this little song about David killing his 10,000s and Saul only his thousands, and something just clicked at that time. In fact, the Bible says this, and Saul eyed David from that day and forward. There's a whole lot of teaching in that verse. But Saul eyed David. The brewing now is taking place in his heart, and he's got that stink eye. Boy, as a pastor, I've seen that stink eye many times. He's got the stink eye toward David. And he's bit by jealousy, and it's incredible how fast he went downhill from there. Now, he did some foolish things afterwards because he just gets obsessed with David. He's chasing him now around the countryside. He's trying to kill him, and he's ignoring the battles that are going on with the Philistines. They've invaded the land, and he kills God's men there in the village of Nob. He wipes out the boys, the children, the girls, the women there in that village. He's consulting with a witch. It's just a long story. But where did it start? Where did it start? It started in his heart. Something was brewing in his heart. I have seen Christians over the years backslide. It goes undetected. And slowly but surely, they're a shadow of what they used to be. Spiritually speaking, their convictions erode. They get casual. They get cold on God. They abandon the foundation they once had. And everybody can think of folks like that, can't you? You've seen that over the years as well. That's what happened to Saul. His life totally unraveled, as it were. He started out so good. But he gets this attitude, and he gets something brewing in his heart, and he's thinking the worst about David. And by the way, the Bible calls that evil surmising or evil supposition. It's a favorite Christian pastime. Evil surmising involves thinking bad, imagining bad, thinking the worst, believing accusations about somebody, or eyeing someone based on hearsay as if they are guilty. And I've seen that many, many times. You know, the Bible mentions in 1 Timothy 6, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings. And notice this, evil surmisings. Evil surmisings. We call that jumping to conclusions. Sometimes that's the only exercise some Christians get. Jumping to conclusions. And I've been on the receiving end of that, evil surmising. It's just really bad thinking. It's really bad thinking. It's something going down in the heart. It ends up with somebody getting out of God's will, getting blown out of church, losing their testimony, losing their kids, getting into an unscriptural religion, losing their grandkids, losing their posterity, and ending up upside down in their thinking. Upside down in their thinking, and they don't see it. Only God can show them that. Only God. The devil is doing everything he can to pull you away from the will of God, to pull you away from a New Testament church. You know, the Bible mentions that the church is the pillar and ground of what? The truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. That means a church must be a local, visible, called out assembly of people like I'm looking at right now. Because if the church is universal and invisible and made up of all believers, it could not be the pillar and ground of the truth. There's such a smorgasbord of doctrine out there amongst believers. You follow me? And so you've got a genuine New Testament church of called out believers, and the devil wants to get you knocked out of that. He knows the damage that he can do with that. He wants to get you out of God's will. Just mark it down. You know, quite often, it's pride that gets something brewing in the heart of a person. Just nothing but old pride somewhere. It's got to be pride, because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. Did you hear that? Only, that's pretty exclusive. Only by pride cometh contentions. Pride can really mess up the heart. Pride can really mess up our thinking. You know, when David numbered the people, remember that? What spurred that on? Well, there's something brewing in the heart. It was brewed by pride, basically. When Peter said, "I'll never deny you, Lord," that was pride. "These others might do it, I won't." That was pride. That was already taking place in his heart. Jesus knew it and said, "You're about to get sifted like wheat." And then there was King Uzziah in the Old Testament. He started off so good. He was so blessed of God. He was on a roll. But then he thought he was more spiritual than the preachers, God's men. He challenged them. He got mad when they backed him down. And he ends up a leper. Remember that? Why? Pride. Blinded by pride. We read in Obadiah, it says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." The pride of where? Thine heart. Pride in the heart. We read this in Daniel chapter 5. His heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened by pride. We get prideful, even self-righteous and proud of that. And all of a sudden, we don't get it anymore. Our mind is hardened by pride. And we say, "Well, pride's not my issue." Sure it is. Sure it is. It just goes undetected because you don't see it. And so we see, first of all, the underlying adversary. Secondly, the undetected attitude. Thirdly, the unmistakable auspices, or the forerunners of this thing. The signs. There's always indications. And I've seen it so many times. You look at somebody and you go, "Something's going on in there. Something's going on in the heart right now." And that's why we need to take periodically a little checkup and see how we're doing. Is there something brewing in that heart? You know, back in the Old Testament, Israel had one dud king after another. And in the midst of them, God raised up a Jehu. Remember Jehu, the guy who drove furiously and the guy who just cleaned house, as you read it back there. Just a chosen instrument at the time to clean up Israel. But when he came to the throne, he was kind of unsure of who his allies were. And so he meets up with a guy by the name of Jehonadab. It says, "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab and said unto him, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." He assured him. You know, there are times when he needed to take inventory, and this is a good question. Is your heart still right? Because people change. People change. And folks who are once in sync, they're going along, but something happens, and all of a sudden they have a different heart. All of a sudden they're offended. Oftentimes, really, folks, it's just a matter of they didn't get their way. They didn't get their way. You know, I've noticed over the years of pastoring, there are those who want the better good of the organization, what's best across the board. They see the bigger picture. But there are those who want their way. It doesn't matter what the bigger picture is, what's best for the organization. They want their way. And when they don't get their way, they get offended. Or there are those who get poisoned. Their minds get poisoned by somebody who didn't get their way. And sometimes people have a problem with God-ordained authority. That's a common thing throughout the Bible. And so they get crossways with a God-ordained authority. They get something in their craw. They get bitter. They fester. Sometimes it's a matter of what I call unfulfilled expectations. You ever had any unfulfilled expectations? This can happen in a marriage. This can happen between parents and kids. This can happen in a church. But we expected, but it didn't happen. And all of a sudden, you're dashed. It didn't pan out. Maybe you got overlooked for a position. Maybe you got overlooked for a ministry. Maybe you no longer have the notoriety used to have. Maybe you no longer sing the specials like you used to sing, or you perform the function you used to perform, and you look, you feel overlooked. You feel overlooked, and you feel disappointed. Every day we get disappointed by things, don't we? Every day we get disappointed by events. Every day we get disappointed by people. Your government disappoints you continually, doesn't it? Your workplace disappoints you continually. And your fellow employees will disappoint you. You'll get disappointed down at the church house. At times it will be people you love. At times it will be people you admire. They may disappoint you. Circumstances may disappoint you at times. Sometimes we're even disappointed by God, aren't we? We are disappointed by what God brought into our lives. And that's why we must know how to handle those small daily disappointments, because they will blow up and they will get out of hand. Sometimes we are disappointed in life in general because of the hardness of the way. It's just hard. It's hard sledding. It's tough sledding. You know, when the children of Israel were going through the desert back there, in Numbers 21, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul," or the heart, "of the people was much discouraged because of the way." The way of life can be hard sometimes. And we can get disillusioned thinking, "Oh, this is too rough." It can cause us to backslide. You know, sometimes it's the difficulty of the task at hand. We read over in Nehemiah as they're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." They had a mess to clean up before they could even start building the wall, and it was just overwhelming. You ever been there? I've been there. And so they're discouraged because of the difficulty of the task. Sometimes we get discouraged as Christian people because of the prosperity of the heathen, the pagan, the unbeliever. I mean, we're having it rough, and it's just easy street to them, and they're prospering. You know, David felt like that in Psalm 73. He said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And if you're like me, you've had those times when you just go, "Look, it just all falls in place for them. This isn't right. This doesn't right. It just seem right. Prosperity of the wicked." Sometimes we get discouraged because of a delay in the desired thing. We're praying for it. We're waiting on it. We're hoping for it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 13 and in verse 12, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." That word deferred, it means delayed. It's masha in the Hebrew language. It actually speaks of something that is being stretched out, being prolonged. What a way of putting it. Hope deferred, just stretched out. It's just not happening yet. It's just going on and on. It maketh the heart sick as you wait. And suddenly you're brewing in your heart. This can affect anybody. This can affect preachers. You know that every year tens of thousands of preachers and pastors think of quitting the ministry. And thousands do. You say, is that possible? Yes. It happened to even Jeremiah. We read back in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, "Then said I," that's Jeremiah, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He quit. He said, that's enough. Jonah did the same thing as well. Jonah checked out. He got angry and out of sorts with God, and he made some bad decisions. But there was something going on in his heart even before that, wasn't there? If you think about it, the heart was all messed up. Now listen, we live in a broken world. If you haven't figured that out yet, I'll just tell you today. We live in a broken world. And we've been cursed from Genesis chapter 3. And so the result of that is there's going to be some rough times. The psalmist said, "For my life is spent with grief and my ears with sighing." Do any sighing this last week? I did. I'm sure you did. In Psalm 42, he said, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." So what do? You're discouraged. Your soul is cast down within you. You're sighing. And all of a sudden, something starts brewing in your heart. What do? Well, we've talked about the underlying adversary, the undetected attitude, the unmistakable auspices. Finally, let's look at the urgent attention. This is what we do. We give it urgent attention because it's serious, especially if this has been going on for a while in the heart, and only you know if it has. What do you do? How do you give it urgent attention? Well, first of all, you go talk to somebody. If you're not getting victory over it, talk to a spiritual leader. That's what the devil will try and get you to avoid, by the way. But that needs to be your first stop. Secondly, and this is really important, stay away from people who are bending your ear in a negative way. I cannot tell you how important that is. Stay away from people who are bending your ear in a negative way, especially towards some God-ordained oversight. Might even be your church. Here's what the Bible says. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so stay away from somebody who's bending your ear in a negative way. It might be somebody who you've respected over the years. It might be even a mentor. But if their heart's not right, keep a safe distance from them. Know what I mean? Keep a safe distance from them. Jonadab brought down Amnon, and he was a friend, but it destroyed his life. Absolutely destroyed his life. I've seen that. And so if somebody's a negative influence, I don't care what relationship they are to you, they're toxic, and they're not walking in the Spirit, and they actually have another spirit, a different spirit. In fact, we read in Galatians 5:8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. They have a different spirit, at least at that time. And there are always people that have soured, or they have a foul spirit. They might hide it with a smile. You can't even detect it. But hurt people hurt people. You ever heard that expression? And it's so true. Hurt people hurt people. And they might be the victim of some unfulfilled expectation, or they didn't get their way, and now they're disappointed. And on that note, realize disappointment just might be a part of God's plan. Boy, we just want life disappointment-free, don't we? But God didn't operate that way. Disappointment is often a part of God's plan. Seneca, that Roman philosopher, he said, difficulty strengthens the mind as labor does the body. Difficulty strengthens the heart, the mind, as labor does the body. There was a columnist in years gone by, Bill Vaughn. He said, stormy weather is what man needs from time to time to remind him that he's really not in charge of anything. And we're not. We're not in charge of anything. God will remind us of that. Disraeli made the statement, there is no education like adversity. And that's true. There's no education like adversity. So we get disappointed, but that can be overcome by faith. This too shall pass, as it were. You know, there was a preacher by the name of Bernard Gilpin. He lived back in the 1500s during the reign of Bloody Mary, Queen Mary in England. He had a saying, this preacher said, all things are for the best, kind of a spinoff of Romans 8:28. All things are for the best. Well, he got called to London to stand trial for treason before Queen Mary, and on the way, the wagon overturned, and he got seriously injured, broke his leg and all banged up. And there was a scorner who said, all things are for the best, huh? And Gilpin said, it's all for the best somehow or another. Well, it was, because while he waited and was healed of his wounds, Queen Mary died and was replaced by Elizabeth. And instead of him standing trial and being burned at the stake, he went back home victoriously. You know, God has this to say in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God always sees a bigger picture. Let's remember that. You know, in Psalm 34, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I can testify that's true. God will deliver you from them all, one way or another. You keep going. You stay steady. One day we'll arrive at the celestial city. We're not there yet. So guard your heart. Stay in the saddle. Watch and pray. That means while you're waiting, pray. And keep a healthy spiritual relationship with God. And guard your heart. Here's how Paul put it. He said in Galatians 5, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How true that is. And so this last week, I was praying fervently about what to preach today. We're not in a series. We're coming up on the holiday. And to be quite honest with you, right now, things currently at Fargo Baptist Church are wonderful. And they're sweet. And so you say, well, why this? Well, I know at those times that the devil is up to something. I'll guarantee you. I can't go to anyone here and say, there's something going on in you. There's something brewing down there. But I've been doing this long enough to know this is when the devil strikes. And so when it's almost too quiet and almost too sweet, you go, okay, what's he up to? Because the devil is not going to take a church going forward lying down. I'll guarantee you that. And so is something brewing in your heart? Is something brewing in your heart? In Psalm 139, the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Have you ever heard of an internal audit? Now, I'm not an auditor, and I'm not into that kind of thing. But an internal audit is something that's done internally within an organization. They do it on themselves. We have that every year here. And so somebody will walk into an organization, and they'll check the financials, they'll check the employment records, they'll check perhaps in a business the inventory, and they'll look at all the quality control aspects. And if all of that is in order in their internal audit, the organization goes forward and they prosper. They're doing well. If any of those aspects are not in order, it's an indication that the organization is not doing well. And a plant cannot produce a good product if the internal runnings of the plant are not functioning properly. The same is true in human nature. The same is true as with people. And maybe it would be a good time, folks, to do an internal audit, to really look within. Is my spirit right? Am I fostering a tood here? And do I recognize that as something spiritually immature? It is. Do I recognize that as something carnal? It is. Especially if we've been saved long enough to know better. If we keep that thing going, actually, what we're doing is we're failing in the grace of God to overcome bitterness and jealousy and pride and a bad attitude and an evil eye and evil surmising and all that, because we are not tapping into the grace that God has provided and appropriating that grace to the issue, whatever it might be. And that's why we're in the frame of mind we are. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, looking diligently, lest any man notice fail of the grace of God. Interesting expression. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, no man is an island. No man liveth or dieth unto himself. It will affect others. Many will be defiled from what starts in our heart. If something is brewing in our heart, why is this so important? Because if we don't get victory, it can lead to life-wrecking, disastrous decisions that are made. Secondly, if we don't get the thing right, we're not going to have God's hand on us. God will not fill a sour vessel. Could I just put it that way? God will not fill a tainted vessel. I've seen a number of believers tainted in their hearts. They have the stink eye. They have the attitude, and yet they're trying to convince themselves they're walking with God. They're right in their cause. But there's pride brewing in that heart. There's an attitude in that heart. There's bitterness. They're offended. There's evil surmising. And God cannot fill a sour vessel, a tainted vessel. Actually, a stewing, a brewing heart is the sign of a saint with a love deficit. They are lacking in the love department. They might be loveless for all of that. In Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Notice the heart and the condition of the heart is tied to us being rooted and grounded in love. Now, let me just say this. Time is short. Time is short. We can't be walking around with something brewing in our heart. We don't have time, folks. Are you watching world events? You see what's going on in this world? We don't have time right now. I think it was Robert Robinson who wrote Come Thou Fount. And the songwriter penned these words, here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's be thinking beyond this life. Let's be thinking beyond our little picture and our little offense, as it were. And let's keep our hearts right. You know, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Bottom line is, there's going to be many offensive things in this world. And we can't stop them, but we can change the way we react to them. We can keep our hearts from getting offended. There was a Christian young man in high school who had a handicap. He walked with crutches. He hobbled around. He excelled at his academics. He was really well loved by his classmates. But he struggled to get around, yet he always had a smile on his face. There was a new kid who came to that school, and he saw that all the other students respected this handicapped young man, and he saw the attitude and the spirit of that handicapped young man. So finally, one day at lunch, he just asked him, what's the issue with the crutches and all? And the young man said, well, I have polio. And the new student, he looked across the table, and he said, has that ever caused you to get bitter? And he said, well, you know, the polio has affected my legs, but it hasn't affected my heart. It hasn't affected my attitude. You know, there's really a lesson there for all of us. When we have something brewing in our heart, can we not ask the Lord to help us to take control of that? Can we not be like the little boy Buster who came forward and said, I'm here to get my heart right. Is there something in the heart today that needs to be dealt with? Just something I wanted to ask, something I wanted to bring up. I just want to close with one more verse. Psalm 51, the psalmist put it this way. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, a clean heart, he said, and renew a right spirit within me. I don't know where you're at today, but is there something brewing in your heart, something to really devote your full attention to, if there is?
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.